Very great privilege for me to be here. And I'm glad to be back again in Richmond. It's quite a few years since I stood on this platform, and I'm very glad to see you all. As you know, the meetings on the Saturday nights are to deal with basic assembly principles. So tonight I'm going to take a little phrase that will guide us onto the name. Possibly next week I'll take up around the table, and the following week, perchance, in the house. This will deal with the foundation of assembly teaching, assembly practice. It will deal with the features of assembly practice and some of the figures that are used in the New Testament of an assembly. So keep that in mind, and I feel deeply the privilege of speaking to so many young folk, and trust that it will be of help to you in your understanding of assembly principle and practice. Now tonight I'm going to read, first of all, from Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and reading from verse 13, Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Will you turn, please, to chapter 17, same book, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, do you notice the difference, please? Our last reading in chapter 16, it was Caesarea Philippi. Here it's Capernaum. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that, and give unto them for me and thee." At the same time, same hour, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Look, please, at verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass," many authorities leave out the next two words, "moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. tax gatherer. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I read the last verse again. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now turn, please, to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 2. And we are looking at the proclamation of the name for the first time in history. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. We are breaking into Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice, Jesus, Lord, Christ. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and, if I give it to you literally, in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayer. Finally, please, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no division, schisms among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Last verse, in verse 30. Last reading, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now God will bless this quite extensive reading of his word. I feel quite sorry for you young people. Sorry, because today you are faced with denominational claims all around us, some of which are based upon tradition, some are based upon popularity, but they are denominational claims. When you add to that charismatic chaos that bases its appeal upon experience or emotion, I feel deeply concerned for you. And in these latter days, we are faced not only with denominational claim and charismatic chaos, but there are new fellowships arising, house fellowships of different kinds, gatherings of Christian, and it is in fact a very confusing situation. And that's why I feel for you as you face this condition. How can you take steps or act with conviction in such a situation? Let's be clear. You can't base where you gather upon tradition, or you'll end up with Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalian. You can't base where you gather upon emotion, or you'll end up with Pentecostals of different kind, character. And the question then arises, upon what can you base your conviction? Let me put it to you like this. What was it that brought you as an individual to the Savior? Was it tradition? Was it emotion? Was it even logic? I submit to you that what brought you as an individual to Christ was the Scripture, empowered by the Spirit of God, that dealt with you and brought you to that point in your experience when you trusted Christ and you were saved. Now, is that the end? Do you imagine that God would leave you there with no further guide, no further direction? I submit that that's not reasonable. Therefore, I'm suggesting to your heart that the same Scripture and the same Spirit that dealt with you as a sinner and brought you to a person, that same Scripture and same Spirit, if allowed, will guide you to the place where that person whom you have trusted is honored, where he is given his rights. And I will be suggesting to you that that is the place where you should be. This is not a matter of chance. You go amongst those people because you were saved amongst them. Is that enough? I submit no. You go amongst that company because of choice. You like the people. You like their principles. You like their practices. And you decide to be with them. I'm going to submit that is not enough. Because as soon as you fall out with those people, you'll be away. Chance is not enough. Choice is not enough. Convenience is not enough, because it's convenient for you to go there. Your parents went there, or you had some friend who brought you there. I would like tonight and in subsequent nights, by the help of the Spirit of God, to write it upon every individual heart. That if I accept the Scripture and bow to the Spirit, I'll be with a company of sin that will indeed form a New Testament assembly. It's not a matter, please, of looking at the various options and saying, that's closest. That's not so very far from Scripture. Oh, I think the assembly is the nearest. It's not like that. If you come with open mind to the Word and allow that Scripture, the Spirit of God, to use that Scripture, you'll be in an assembly from conviction. A conviction that says, within your heart, I have no other option. This is the place. The place into which I can pour my energy, my exercise, my enthusiasm, I can put it in there. And you know, when the trials come, and the troubles come, and the tears come, and they will come, you'll never be shifted. You'll be able to say, I'm there because I'm convicted that that's the place. And that doesn't come at once. But once you see it from the Word of God, these meetings, I trust, are designed to put that within your breath. You'll be able to put your foot on it and say, that's mine. That's what I ought to be. Because the Scripture leaves me no option. I want to direct your attention tonight to this subject dealing with the name Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a popular word to say we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many understand it. How many grasp. It's not a matter of principles. It's not a matter of practices. It's a matter of a person. That's what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of Corinth. I have laid the foundation. That's the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You get that? Not a person. I'm sorry, it's not a principle. It's not a practice. It's a person. And unto the name, and don't quarrel with the preposition, please. I know the preposition is ice. E-I-S, in Greek, rightly translated unto, or rightly translated in, doesn't make any difference. When you use it unto, it's attraction. When you use it in, it's authority. And the person, I pause here. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the attraction for the sin, and he is the authority to whom the sin bow. I was brought into a little assembly 51 years ago. I didn't come in because I liked the people, although I did. I didn't come in because I liked their practices. I came in because there was a person with whom I had fallen in love. The person of Christ. It was there he was given his place. He was given prominence more He was given preeminent. That's what I still are. It's as real as that. Now, onto the name, let me deal with it in three ways. Let me deal with it from Matthew's Gospel, dispensationally. Then I'll deal with it in the Acts, historically. Then I'll deal with it in Corinthians, practically, what it means. What does it mean dispensationally? Any young person here will be able to tell me tonight that the Gospel of Matthew is the only gospel in which you get the word church. And you get it only on the two occasions of connected with which I have read. Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Now look at the settings of those passages in your mind. And remember that Matthew is the gospel of the king. Pause here, will you? Just let me take you on a panoramic run through Matthew. First four chapters. The prophecies of the king. Seven of them. On his person. Chapter 5 to 7, the power of the king. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The principles of the king. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Those who belong to his kingdom have certain features. They're citizens. That's the principles of the king. When you come to chapter 8 to chapter 11, you have three cycles of three miracles in each cycle. Nine miracles. Touching every phase of creation and of need. What's it? This is the power of the king. Prophecies of the king, the principles of the king, the power of the king, and you expect a nation to fall at his feet. What do they do? Chapter 12. They take counsel to give him a crown. No, to give him a cross. For the first time, the nation unite and say, death, reject it, refuse. That's the king. What happened? Now you come to those chapters. Chapter 13, kingdom goes into mystery form. Well, this is explained when you come to chapter 16. Because now you're going to touch upon the purpose of the king in the period of his rejection. That's why he moved to Caesarea Philippi. The very border, the northern border of the land. He's right at the extremity of the land. He turns to his own. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You could see him look from face to face. And then they make the suggestions that come from men. John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets. The Savior says, whom do ye say? Die, the Son of Man, am? Peter speaks, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The revelation of the Christ, that's basic. The revelation of the Christ begins with his person. And in answer to that, the Lord Jesus gives the revelation of the church. Remember what he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he speaks, he said, thou art Peter, thou art Petra, a little pebble. But upon this rock, Petra, the massive bedrock,
Upon this rock I will build my church. That Petra is the confession of Christ in his deity. That one upon whom this church is going to be built, and he said, my church. Not the tabernacle of Moses, nah. Not the temple of Solomon, nah. It's something uniquely, peculiarly his own. I will build my church. Future tense. You can see what that means. He's touching on that purpose that comes in after the cross, that will run through the whole dispensation. We would say tonight, from Pentecost to the rapture, every saved one, out of every country and clime, condition and culture, I will build, he's the builder. He does it, it's the church of the dispensation. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, it will be built on resurrection ground. He came out from the grave as the risen Christ. This is the one who builds what death cannot touch. The church of the dispensation. You're clear about that? Don't use the word, please, church, as it's in the English dictionary. Never refers in your New Testament to a building. Never refers to an organization. We speak to go into the church or something of that kind. New Testament always speaks of it as a people. I will build my church, and in the etymology of the word, it means a people summoned out, called out. That's the idea. Out of this dispensation, Christ calling a people in the aggregate, his church. That's the chapter that has the third revelation. The revelation of the Christ, his person. It has the revelation of the church, his purpose. And it has the revelation of the cross. That's when he took them aside for the first time and said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed and suffer. That's the revelation of his pain. Can't you see how they're connected? The person, his purpose, it demanded a pain. Yes, it demanded a cross. There could never be a church without a cross. But that's chapter 16. But now come into chapter 17 and 18. The Lord has moved from Caesarea Philippi. Now he's at Capernaum. And Matthew says that's his own city. But here are the tax gatherers coming and seize upon Peter. Peter, where's the tribute man? Peter's shocked, surprised. He sees what's happened. The rejected one is rejected by his own people. The very city where he was so prominent in preaching, teaching, medical. They've turned against him. They demand the tribute money. That's why the Lord drove it home to Peter. He said, Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth take tribute? Of their own children? Or of strangers? Peter rightly said, stranger. The Lord said, don't you get the point, Peter? Because of your link with me, you're an outcast. You're cut off from society. That society that was your own. Where Peter's wife's mother lived. Where the family grew up. Why, this is the very city now that rejects them because they're linked with Christ. Strangers. That's the first note. Come into chapter 18, the same hour. Disciples struggling to find out who would be the greatest. The Lord takes a little child. And he puts the child in the midst. Except ye become converted, these little children shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. What's he teaching them? Association with him brings life. But it brings a different kind of life. A life that the world around would not recognize. Yet in the little child, a humility, a teachability, a simplicity that must be characteristic of his own. Strangers, linked with Christ. Children, life from Christ, identifiable as belonging to him. And then the third note. If thy brother, brethren, if thy brother trespass, what do? Go to that brother. This is a family matter. Go to that brother. Tell him his fault. Point it out to him. Let him see it. If he repents, things clear, the matter's closed. If he doesn't, take one or two, go back, present the matter. If he accepts the added evidence, repent, good, the matter's closed. If not, you have a third step. Tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And you say, it could not be the church of the dispensation. That great company of the redeemed crossing every country and clime. And now, at our stage, part of them in glory. How could you do that? The Lord is using the word church in a different way. As will be explained as you go down. But here is a company that he designates a church using the word in the same way a company called out, summoned out. Tell it to them. They can hear it. They can decide on the matter. They can reach a judgment on the matter. And when they do, then that brother is to be regarded as a publican. Tax gatherer, not outside your love, but outside your fellowship. See the point? But then he goes on to explain, because this needs an explanation. How is it that such a company as this can have such authority? He said, well, do you need to refer that matter to a higher court? Well, you can't have any higher court than that little company. There is no higher court. There's no central body. There's no earthly legislative company. The only higher court you can refer the matter to is the court of heaven. And you can bring it in prayer, present the matter before the throne. But why, the question rises on every heart, why has this particular company such authority? And the Lord puts his finger upon it. Explanatory. For. For two or three. That's the composition. Just two or three. Are gathered together. There's the congregation. Unto my name, there's the Constitution. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name.
traction, authority. Oh, but listen, there am I in the midst of them.
Is this any casual company? If you have followed what I have said before you, you can see it can't be. Strangers, politically, children, socially, brethren, morally, and Christ centrally. This is not the church of the dispensation. This is the church of the in the district. This is the local company. This is that which is in touch with heaven. Why? Listen again. For where two or three are gathered together, it's a perfect passive participle. It's not they gather together. That would be active. But the passive participle indicates that another power or another person has acted upon them. And they're gathered. And in the midst, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the dignity. Oh, the divinity. Would I be wrong in saying, oh, the deity that's associated with such a company? Here is, in principle, that which the Lord was indicating would run throughout the dispensation of his rejection. Church of the dispensation, chapter 60. Church in the district, chapter 18. And the Lord is giving that constitution. And it reflects his character. There am I in the midst of them. I trust, young fellow believer particularly, you've begun to see just a little of the dignity of being associated with him in a local testimony. But that's dispensationally. Let's see how this worked out in practice. And this brings me to the book of the Acts. And I take my stand on that day of Pentecost. And I listen to Peter as he presents the person of Christ. And the top stone of his preaching is this: God hath made this same Jesus, whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. And throughout the very city, outside of which a cross has stood, a name is proclaimed, the name, Lord Jesus Christ. And the result, listen, they that gladly received his word, what's that? That's salvation. Could I pause tonight? Are you saved? We must stop at this point. Because unless that you are crystal clear on the fact of your salvation, there is no point in going any further. This is where we stop. Can you go back to the moment when and the place where? Burdened with guilt and grief and shame, to Jesus' cross I trembling came. Pardon I found and peace with God through Jesus' rich atoning blood. Saved, must start there. We're baptized. You baptized. Do I need to go back to the mandate? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and make disciples of all nations, the making of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's the marking of them, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you, that's the molding of them. It comes from the Master himself. If you're not baptized, you're disobedient. You want the method? Immersion? Acts chapter 8. Philip and the eunuch, both of them, go down into the water. No nonsense of sprinkling. Babylonian custom came in through Rome, adopted by Protestantism. The only scriptural mold is plunged beneath the water, meaning buried with him. Romans 6, planted together in the likeness of his death. That's the meaning. What about the message? 1 Peter 3, the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's a strange word, the answer. It's the word interrogation. It's a word, a legal word. It's a word that was related to the bench. When the judge questioned a certain person, put to them a question, and their answers determined their guilt or not. What's the picture? It's this. God is asking men and women of earth, what do you think of my son? The answer? Simple believer. Plunged beneath the water. He's telling the sentient universe, Jesus Christ is Lord. And heaven says, Amen. But somebody said I did that the night I got saved. But that was private. That was between you and God. Romans 10 and 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, Lord. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That confession's not telling men you're saved, please. That's telling God what you thought of his son. He's Lord. But that's private. This is public. Over 40 years ago, I stood by the side of a young woman in Malaysia, and a man at the front asked questions. Wilt thou take this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife? I was proud to answer, I will. Some quibbler might say, what's the use of that? Sure, you settled that months before. Private? Yes, of course. It was settled in private. Now it has to be declared in public. That's what God expects. He expects a believer to declare in public Jesus Christ is Lord. They that gladly receive the word were baptized. That followed. Inevitably. Please. Were added. Added to the 120. The 3,000. On the day the law was given, 3,000 died. On the day that the Spirit was given, 3,000 lived. God was setting a seed. But what were they added to? They turned their back upon the greatest building, religious building in the world, the Temple of Jerusalem. They turned their back upon the 600 synagogues in Judaism. There's a little company gathered at the very heart of Jerusalem. Whom are they gathered around? The person of Christ. Can't you see the picture? He was a new entity.
He was something new coming onto the scene. You can see the dignity of it, the glory of it. Yes, they were saved. They were submissive. They were separated. They continued steadfastly. What? The apostles' teaching. The apostles' doctrine. You meet one of those people in Jerusalem and say, tell us this, please. What's your authority for being baptized? They would say, the apostles taught us from the Lord himself. What's your authority for gathering like you do? We have apostolic authority. That's how the Lord wanted his saints to gather. Now, we have that same authority in this scripture. If I may coin a word, I'm not sure you'll find it in a dictionary. But you'll see what it means. We have that apostolic teaching inscripturated, put into scripture, for us, that we might obey it. And there's our authority. There's no other authority. What other authority could we have than the authority of the Word of God, the scripture, the teaching from the apostles brought down to us by the Spirit of God, absolutely authentic, absolutely infallible, unerring, the Word of God brought to our very hearts. That's the glory and the gladness of it. Now you mustn't, please, add to it. If you add to the scripture, you'll end up in either Roman Catholicism or Anglicanism. Depending what you add, the voice of the church or the voice of the Father, you can't accommodate it. If you do that, you'll end up in Lutheranism, which sought to accommodate the word to different times. And you certainly can't, of course, abrogate it. If you do, you'll end up in charismatic teaching, which is what they do with the word. And you can't abandon it, or you'll end up in interdenominationalism. I'm putting the choice to you. The authority of the scripture, telling us how to act and how to behave in the company of God's own people, saved ones, submissive ones, separated ones. That's the authority that we own. And that authority is the authority that forms the next item. The apostles' teaching and in the fellowship. You notice the article, please. In other words, the fellowship is bounded by the authority of Scripture. Great question is, who is in the fellowship? Those who accept the authority of Scripture. That's what bounds the fellowship. And that fellowship is seen in the book of the Acts as demanding reception and demanding discipline. You see Saul of Tarsus coming to the assembly and they say no until he's introduced. He didn't automatically form part of the fellowship. He had to be received into the fellowship. And you can see discipline. God had to take discipline of Ananias and Sapphira into his hand because of what they'd done. And other scriptures will teach different forms of discipline. But the point is this. The authority of scripture accepted forms a fellowship that's discreet and is known. Those who accept the authority form the association of saints. Several years ago, I had lunch with two very nice ladies in Malaysia. Those two ladies belonged to a missionary organization. We had nice lunch together, and we had a nice fellowship together. We told each other how God saved us, and how God had led us along the pathway of life. Then it came on to assembly matters. And after some discussion, one of those ladies said to me, she said, you know, I believe that the assembly of which you speak is the place I ought to be. I said to her, my dear lady, I said, I'm glad to hear you say that. But why are you not in an assembly? Oh, she said, if I was in an assembly, you would shut my mouth. You wouldn't let me speak. I looked at her. I said, my dear lady, I wouldn't dare do such a thing. And you know, her face all lighted up. And she said, oh, you're one of these modern brethren that will allow the women to take part. I said, now, wait just a minute, my dear lady. I said, no. I said, I wouldn't shut your mouth. But you listen to these scriptures. And I opened my New Testament. And I read in 1 Corinthians 14. And I read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I said, I don't shut your mouth. But that word does. Now that's where our fellowship ended. You see, it was bounded by this fact. One of us were not prepared to accept the authority of the word. Now that's vital. The assembly is bounded by those who accept the authority of the word of God. And that authority forms the association of saints who bow to its claim. And you can see how reception flows from that and how discipline flows from it as well. There is the little picture that's beginning to emerge. But then there's something else. The breaking of bread. And the Holy Spirit has not put this into an adventitious order. The Holy Spirit has put it there in that particular order to express this. That the breaking of bread expresses a fellowship that already exists. Now you think about that, young believer. And you'll see how vital that is. In other words, when a person comes to your assembly, you don't receive them to the breaking of bread. That's a mistake. You receive them to the assembly. Either on their testimony, and not only will they speak of salvation, you have the liberty to ask them about their moral conduct and their doctrinal standing. Those last two, one from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the other from 1 John chapter 2 John 1. There you have that which enables you to receive them, or else a letter of commendation that you can acknowledge as from responsible men who have known the people. You can see the point. The fellowship, you receive to the fellowship, and then a privilege of that fellowship is to sit down, as the Lord asked us to do, and to remember Him in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup. And you can see how that expresses a fellowship. I would like to develop that subject. The entrance to the fellowship. The expression of the fellowship. And the enjoyment of the fellowship. And so on. That would flow from that. But next Saturday evening, in the will of God, I'll take up not the foundation, but the feature. Feature. And the basic feature will be around the table. And we look at what it means to be around the table. Who should be there? What they should do? How they should behave? And the very purpose of it. We seek to develop that in the will of God next Saturday evening. But you can see how I'm building up the picture for you. There is, first, the apostles' doctrine. That's the authority. Then the association of the saints. The fellowship. Then the act. It expresses the fellowship. The breaking of bread. You see, there's no such thing as what we call an open table. How could you have an open table if the bread expresses the fellowship already existing? That means that you've got to have back seats. What observers? People just watch and look on and see what you're doing. That's only reasonable and sensible.
But you can see that there is no scriptural right for anyone else to walk in and claim a right. Say, well, I'm a believer. Fine, we're glad to see you. Now just take a seat, please. Until you are received into the fellowship, then you have the right to break the bread. There's absolutely no occasion or scriptural ground for setting up a table apart from the assembly. We used to be faced with this when I was traveling backward and forward by ship to Malaysia. A few believers on board would say, well, let's have the breaking of bread on Sunday morning. And I would have to say, I'd be happy to meet with you, read the scripture, remember the Lord Jesus, what he's done for us. But I'm not happy to break the bread, because that in the New Testament is always an assembly function. And you don't have that apart from an assembly. So it's not a matter for a holiday occasion in a hotel bedroom or aboard ship or anything of that kind. The Lord Jesus has established that as an expression of fellowship of a company of saints gathered. And thus, he has put within our hands a testimony to a sentient universe of obedience to his word. So you can see historically how the assembly at Jerusalem envisaged the very things that the Lord encompassed in the principle of Matthew's gospel. Here it's coming out now in practice. And the last little note is the prayer. That's an important thing. You know, I hope you prayed today. Did you? Did you bow the knee? Did you spend a little time before the throne? That's personal. Let me ask you, married ones, did you spend a few minutes with your wife and husband before the throne? It's marital prayer. That's important. You family folk, did you spend a little time with your family, commending them to God, seeking his blessing? That's scriptural. But here's something beyond it. Here is assembly prayer. And my Bible would teach that there's something very special about assembly prayer meeting. Something particularly vital about gathering with the saints. And you know, when we get out of tune with heaven, that's the first meeting that we miss. We drop out of the prayer meeting. Some of us can go to the Bible reading and argue and discuss. But that doesn't upset us too much. Because it doesn't let people see our condition. But when I come to the prayer meeting and I stand up to pray, that reveals a condition. You can tell more about a man when he's praying publicly than you can even in a Bible reading. How does he approach God? How does he speak to God? What's upon his heart before God? Assembly prayer meeting. That's a very vital thing. And not only is it the males, but the females too. This will maybe come in on a further night. How the female contributes silently to the very atmosphere of prayer. That's a very vital thing. So we have looked now at the matter dispensationally, unto the name, that will continue until the Lord comes. We have looked historically unto the name and seen the saints in their authority for gathering, in their association and gathering, in the act and gathering, in the attitude in prayer. It all stems from that which the Lord has established. But now, let's take a very quick look at 1 Corinthians 1. Let's see the name Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes to the saints at Corinth. And he speaks of them as the church of God a column. And I would just remark in passing, I know you know this, but just to underline it for maybe a younger believer here, and it's this: Church of God in your New Testament is never used, not even once, of the Church of the Dispensation. It's always the church in the district that's in view. Now you'll notice I changed the preposition there. I said the church of the dispensation, because that includes every believer. But I said the church in the district, because churches are identified in your New Testament, which is at Corinth, or sometimes in such and such a place. That's the location. And it's not every believer that's in that local gathering. It's the ones who are gathered that are thus designated. There's an old exclusive teaching that says everybody in the district is in the local assembly, which will bear neither the light of Scripture nor the logic of a simple mind. That is simply impossible. That is not correct. And we do not gather on the ground of one body. That's not in Scripture. We gather to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that constitutes us, body of Christ, having features of Him, the body of Christ. So you have Church of God, which is a column, that to them that are sanctified in Christ. Church is the character of the gathering, it's called out. Sanctified, that's the composition. Called saints. Not saints called to be saints, but called saints, saints by calling. Roman Catholic Church takes years and decades and centuries to make saints. God makes them instantly. Every soul that's saved. Called saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. There is the constitution, Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In the next paragraph, you have the church spoken of positionally, the sanctified in Christ Jesus. You have it spoken of charismatically, the enriched in Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. You have it spoken of prophetically, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's commendation. But now he comes to a matter of complaint. He said, "Look, I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You notice that? Here is the practice of that which we have seen prophetically in Matthew, historically in Acts. Now it's coming down to another city, Corinth, and he said, "I appeal to you, I beseech you." A word that includes an element of command. "I beseech you, by the name Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no schism, there be no divisions among you." You say, how could it possibly be that there could be divisions? Well, he says, listen, I have been told. And he says, I know, in your midst, there are those who say, "I am of Paul." Nothing, was anything wrong with that? He was a mighty evangelist. Others will say, "I'm of Cephas. He was the caring pastor." Others says, "I'm of Apollos. He was the eloquent teacher." You know, some even said, "I am of Christ." I submit that they were the worst of the lot. They were actually making the name of Christ a party name. They were dividing the people of God. And I submit to your heart, fellow saints, tonight, that this is the great evil in denominationalism. Now, we're not speaking at all lightly of every saint, and there's many saints caught up in different systems. We value them as belonging to Christ. We pray for them. We share with them in fellowship as far as we can go. But there is something more.
There is that which divides, and it is denominationalism, based on a clericalism, and supported by a traditionalism, that keeps the saints apart. And I'm going to say to you tonight, there's only one name that unites the people of God, and that is the name Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, now look round you. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to put to your heart three questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Critical question. And of course the answer is no. That Christ expects all his people to be gathered to his person, giving him his place under the power of the Spirit of God to become a unit of testimony that would proclaim his name. You know, Corinth was a place where they put a lot of emphasis on men. Why, there they had wise men. We would speak of their ability. They had mighty men. We think of their achievements. They had noble men. We think of their ancestry. He says, look, all that is finished at the cross. All that is ended at Calvary. And a man comes to the cross, and he's occupied with just one man. And that man, he says, is the Lord. If you're going to glory in any man, you can only glory in the Lord. Now, fellowship, we can't glory in men. There have been great men, the Christian heritage, men like Luther, men like Wesley, men like Calvin, men like Knox, men like General Booth, men like J.M. Darby, men like William Kelly, great men. We dare not, we cannot, we must not give any man the place that belongs alone to Christ, belongs alone to our blessed Lord, who is made unto us wisdom, and the next word should be rightly translated, even righteousness, that goes back to the cross, even righteousness, sanctification, that goes up to the crown, redemption, that goes on to his coming, and we bow before him and say, he is my Lord. He saved me. I submitted to him. I'm separated unto his name. I believe that's the place he would have me be. I trust you have seen it. You've seen it dispensationally. The old dispensation is gone. Israel as a nation has been set aside. Now it's the church composed of people. It's the church of the dispensation. That's one. But there's a church in the district. And that's where the claim is. That I should be part of that testimony for him. Historically we have seen it. In Acts. We've seen the outcome of that authority-owned association of sin. The act of breaking of bread, the attitude of prayer, in every assembly. And then doctrinally, we dare not, we cannot allow any division, any separation, any allegiance given to any other name. That's why we don't, and must not, put a name outside the hall. That's Old Testament, right? Because the person to whom we gather bears the name Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word and bless every believer and put a fresh conviction into all our hearts, the younger and the older.
What does Nib say? Let us pray.
Our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with reverence, with godly fear, we draw nigh to speak to Thee. We thank Thee for ever saving us. And hearts are bowed in Thy presence now, and each one is going back to that moment when we came by faith to Calvary to claim nothing but our sin. Acknowledge the sentence of heaven and see a Savior die that we might live. We thank Thee for pardon that can never be cancelled.